Thank you, Joe. Let's keep Bibles open to that passage as we look at it a little bit more this morning. But first, let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that at such a cost, it's been preserved to us throughout all these generations so that we're able to hold in our hands your word today. And we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, would we understand something of what you're saying to us today through your word. Bless us from your word, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Since the beginning of February, we've been considering a mini-series called Freed to Serve. And we've traced this series, this narrative, you might say, throughout Scripture, starting in Genesis with the first servant, Adam, created by God to serve him. A perfect purpose, you might say, in a perfect environment. Serving not as an unfortunate result of the fall, but serving by God's design and for his glory. Now, we know the fall came in. The narrative in Genesis 2 and into 3 and beyond reminds us that the fall, the brokenness, came in. And in the second sermon, we considered the failed servant. Israel that was freed from the physical slavery of Egypt, yet unable to truly serve as God intended. But that, of course, only looked forward to the perfect servant. The one whom we've already, some of us this morning in the back hall when we were praying, we considered the one who came to not to be served, but to serve. And to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And we noticed in that section he didn't just model what it means to serve or the how to serve, as it were, but he completely achieved, through his serving, he completely achieved our salvation. So the only basis that we might approach God, the only basis that we might know God's forgiveness today is because of the perfect servant who came and gave his life a ransom for us. We then looked at the present servant, how we don't serve in order to earn God's favor, but we're freed to serve as stewards of God's grace and with God's strength. And last week, Mas looked at the future servant, that in an eternal day, in the day that is yet to come, we shall continue to serve God, and we shall, in that day, serve God continually. And it will be a joyful and a worshipful thing. Not onerous and hard and difficult, but it will be a joyful thing to serve God in worship in that day. And so today we wrap up this mini-series by looking at this sermon, Freed to Serve Now. I suppose, if you like, this is the Now Go and Do It sermon. Here we've presented the principle of serving in the church. Now, get on and do it. Free to serve in the now. Free to serve today. Free to serve in the circumstances that God has called us to be. I put a bit of extra work on Joe this morning. It was only verse 13 in the original plan, but to get the context, I asked her to read down to verse 18. But I'm going to focus predominantly on verse 13. But first, I want to jump to verse 1, the beginning of the chapter, beginning of chapter 5. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." That gives us the whole reason, the whole purpose, the context for this chapter and the section that we're considering right now. Verse 1 points us to Christ. Or as the preacher said to Charles Spurgeon, as Nay reminded us earlier, look to Jesus. And so verse 1 is doing that. It's pointing us to Jesus. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. As the old hymn writer puts it, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So let us remind ourselves of that precious work of the Lord Jesus. Reminded this morning that it's only 2 weeks away from Easter. That wonderful time when we celebrate the work that Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago, just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And there he paid the price for my sin, the personal things that I had done wrong. Jesus paid it all. And it's because of that work that he completed on that cross 2,000 years ago that he has won my freedom. I could do nothing myself to achieve this, but Christ has set me free through what he has done. And so he goes on, Paul goes on in verse 1 here. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery, the yoke of slavery to sin. So bearing in mind verse 1, what it's saying there, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Then jump to verse 13 where we read, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And this is the first point I want us to notice in this verse, that God called us to be free. This is not something that I intellectually chose. This is not something that I was weighing up the pros and the cons and shall I go for it, shall I take it, or shall I leave it? But as a child of God, as one who has been redeemed by the precious work of Christ on the cross, so we have been freed by Christ and his work and called by God to this life of service. And we recognize that calling joyfully. Not begrudgingly, oh, okay, I suppose I ought to then. If we were to take that attitude, it's taking us back to slavery again. But the whole focus of this miniseries is that we have been freed to serve God. Because it's a high calling to serve God. A calling from no one less than the Almighty God of the universe. A calling to be free and not under the bondage of slavery. Which brings us to my next point in verse 13. The verse here reminds us that of what we have been freed from. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. That's where you were. That's what you have experienced before. You were indulging the fleshly nature. You were indulging the sinful way of doing things. You were, I was, we all were. Without Christ, that's where we were. And so it reminds us of what we have been freed from. Because the ultimate destination of that journey, were we not subject to the intervention of the Lord Jesus and his precious work, the ultimate destination is eternity in hell separated from God. So we need to be reminded, in order to really appreciate the good news, we need to understand the depths of the bad news, how bad the bad news is. And Paul is writing to this church. He says, come on, remember, you've been called by God to live in this freedom. So don't use the freedom that you've got to indulge the fleshly nature, the sinful way of doing things. Paul is not talking about our physical flesh here, our bodies. But that propensity that we have to respond in sinful ways given half the chance. And Paul is urging his readers, he says, don't go back there. This word indulge here, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Some of the translation puts it, do not use this freedom to give opportunity for the flesh. In the original Greek, this was a military term, the Greek word aphorme. It was used in the sense of a forward operating base, where an army will secure some ground and set up base there in order to use it as a springboard to launch a further attack. This is effectively what the beaches at Normandy became in World War II. Within days of that event on the 6th of June, within days, a huge amount of troops, a colossal amount of troops, equipment and vehicles had been landed there on the beaches, and and the area was turned into a logistical hub in order to advance the attack across northern France. And so Paul is saying here, in saying, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, what he is effectively saying here is, don't let the enemy set up a forward operating base that he can use for a further attack. He says, because you've been freed from the enemy. Don't go back to that. Don't give him space. Don't give him license and opportunity in your lives. Remember, you are free according to the calling of God. Therefore, don't go back to where you were. Don't give Satan a foothold. So verse 13 reminds us that we are called by God to freedom. It reminds us of what we have been freed from. And lastly, my third point in verse 13, it reminds us what we have been freed for. This is the main focus of our series and the main focus of today's message, really. We have not been called to freedom by God in order to please ourselves, to give us license to do whatever we wish, whatever takes our fancy today or any other day. But this verse reminds us that we've been freed by God, called by God to this freedom in order to serve. But not just that, to serve one another. And Paul gives two characteristics of that service. He says to serve with humility and to serve with love. So, serving one another without thinking about what I might get in return. Serving one another so as not to make me look good or important or successful or more holy. Serving one another so that maybe no one notices. That's the aspect of humility here. Serving one another out of genuine affection and a desire for what is best for the other person. Or as the passage says, serving one another humbly and in love. This is not just something the senior pastor's bringing to you, a challenge that the senior pastor's bringing to you. This is what God has called us to. This is not on the authority of Tim Bodman. This is on the authority of Almighty God. As believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus, he has called us to serve one another humbly and in love. In the next verse, Paul reminds us that this principle of loving your neighbor is enshrined in the law. And he associates this principle of serving one another humbly in love with what the law says about serving your neighbor. It's there in Leviticus 19 for you. Now, I expect you know your sinful nature as well as I know mine. And that tendency to look around surreptitiously and maybe think, did anyone notice? That tendency to want the prime place. That tendency to want to look good in what we're doing to serve the Lord. It's here in our hearts, and it's never far from us. And so this is why God gives us a specific and direct instruction from his word. Instead of going back and indulging the flesh, instead of that, rather, as it says here, serve one another humbly and in love. The following verses remind us, I'm not going to open it up today, it's not the place. But for the context, the following verses remind us that the Holy Spirit is in a battle with our flesh. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and vice versa. They are in conflict. That's the word that it uses there in that passage. They're in conflict with one another. And so as we walk by the Spirit, we are enabled, we are empowered to serve one another humbly in love. And the fact that it's using this language of conflict, this language of warfare here, and this imagery of warfare with the forward operating base principle, the fact of all that strengthens for us the importance of this verse, the importance of applying this principle to ourselves and to our lives. It's not just going to happen, church. It's not going to be automatic. Oh, well, we're a bunch of Christians seeking to walk together for the glory of God. Then all this will fall into place. No, there's a specific and clear instruction to serve one another humbly in love. So how does all this affect my life? What difference does this make on a Monday morning or a Sunday lunchtime, at that matter? A couple of applications, a couple of challenges, if you like. Firstly, to use this principle of the word for indulge here, and this military term that is used that I've pointed out to you. The first challenge relates to that. Am I allowing the enemy to use my life as a base of operations? Because to do so is to put myself back into slavery. Slavery to sin. Slavery to the world. One of the things we need to remember this week, as we focus our eyes on Jesus, one of the things we need to remember, what we're talking about here is a calling. That's where we started in this verse. God has called us to freedom. And so we need to step into that calling. We don't need to just recognize and see it. We need to step into that calling. And part of stepping into that calling, I need to challenge myself. Am I being used for the enemy to gain a foothold, for the enemy to gain that forward operating base in order to make a further strike, in order to attack? So I then have to be, I have to consciously work at this. Not in my own strength. Let me emphasize that. Not in my own strength, but with the God who helps us by the power of his Holy Spirit. But I need to make that conscious choice not to indulge in that bickering in the office. I have to make that conscious choice not to spread that juicy bit of gossip that you heard this morning. Not to harbor those vengeful thoughts about the person who's really frustrating me at the moment. Because if you do those things, and there's so many more examples that we could give, of course, but if you do those things, you're allowing the enemy of your soul to set up a forward operating base. And the only reason that he wants to do that is in order to launch a greater attack, an attack on the person of Christ, the person of Jesus, an attack on his church. And you and I are instructed by Paul to not allow that to happen. That's one of the things that we have to do, to not allow that to happen, to not allow the enemy to get that foothold by indulging the flesh. But then rather, the opposite to that, serve one another humbly in love. And my challenge for each one of us today, myself included, church, can we make this real? It's very easy for me to stand up here and to proclaim this truth and to raise these challenges. And it's very easy for each one of us to stand at the back afterwards, sipping our cup of coffee or whatever we might be doing, saying, oh, there's a challenge in the sermon this morning. But how did the sermon challenge you? What are you going to do differently this week in order to put something of this beautiful truth into practice in your life? So this is why I say, make it real. Because we have this wonderful picture in Scripture of what God has called us to, this life of freedom. We have beautiful presentation of what our life must look like and should look like as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not asking you for any great feat this week. I'm not asking you to be a Charles Spurgeon and preach 600 sermons by the time you're 21. I think those were the figures, was it? Nay. But small intentional acts of loving service for your brothers and sisters around you, for the people, for the humanity that you're living among. Picking up the phone to encourage someone this week. Maybe a practical help, something that you can do practically in the life of somebody else who is struggling. Maybe inviting someone for a coffee. When I was writing this during the week this morning, I thought, I keep making these references to coffee, don't I? I love coffee, by the way. But it's such a simple and easy thing that we can do. Encourage one another, invite somebody for a coffee, and just chat to them, listen to them. Sharing a verse which has helped you and encouraged you. Share that with somebody else. You're sharing God's word. God is therefore speaking into their life as you share that with them. And there's a million other ways that we can do this. And I don't want to give this to you in the sense of giving you a tick list to do this and do this and do that. And then I will have fulfilled this calling to serve one another humbly in love. This is not about tick box Christianity. It's less about, and I referenced this in prayer in the back room this morning, it's less about how we serve. It's less about the detail of this, that, or the other. It's less about the how we serve. It's more about who we serve. Back to Spurgeon again. Look to Jesus. As our eyes are focused on him, as we are completely absorbed in the glory, the beauty, the wonder of who Jesus is, so that will shape and color the way that we serve. Because as we gaze on him in his beauty, his perfection, as we meditate on that verse in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. How did he do it? By laying down his life as a ransom for me, for you, friend. And as we meditate on that wonderful, glorious truth of the gospel, as he is in our focus, so our eyes will be drawn to serve the way he served. Humbly and in love. And so it won't be a case of getting to Monday morning and scratching our heads and thinking, well, how can I serve somebody this week? I've got to think of a way to serve somebody because Tim challenged us this yesterday. No, focus your eyes on Jesus. Look to him. And as you focus your eyes on him, he will speak to you, he'll share somebody with you, he'll give you a name, he'll put you in front of somebody so that you can serve them humbly and lovingly. Not in a way to bring glory or attention to yourself. My prayer is that nobody else sees it. But let me assure you, God sees it. And the truth of this, as we put this into practice, as this becomes a reality in each one of our lives, as we serve one another humbly in love, so we will experience something of the joy of what it is to be freed to serve. It will bring joy to your heart as this works out, as this happens in your life. It'll bring joy to the heart of those that you serve. But I also believe it'll bring joy to the heart of the Father to see his children serving one another humbly in love, demonstrating something of what Jesus himself came to do, to serve, giving his life as a ransom for many. So whilst it's important that I give you some suggestions of application of what this might look like in your life, how you might be able to serve those around you. Let me remind you of that phrase. It's less about how we serve. It's more about who we serve. And as we serve him, by serving one another, may we know something of his joy this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that example we've spoken of, our wonderful Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's because he served in such a perfect way, as the perfect servant, that we're able to be here today, that we're able to respond to this calling that you've placed on our life. Help us, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, help us not to give the enemy a foothold, a forward operating base in which to attack you, O God, in which to attack your church, but rather may we serve one another humbly in love. And we pray, O God, as we seek to do that this week, as we're focused on Jesus, whatever is seen in our lives of the working out of this verse, may it be to the glory of your great name. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.